Today's scripture is from Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles.
Jesus said it, and I believe it, but that doesn't make it easy. He says, therefore, do not worry. He doesn't say don't be overcome by worry. He doesn't say don't worry more than you should. He doesn't say don't worry very much. He just says, therefore, do not worry. But like I say, it's easier said than done. Our English word worry comes from a Middle English word which literally means to strangle, which fairly well describes what takes place in the mind when we are anxious, when we are worried. We've all felt at times as if our thoughts are actually strangling our mind, strangling our thoughts away from anything good, productive, or worthwhile, strangling us to where we can think of nothing but things negative and destructive and problematic. Who among us has not felt strangled from time to time by our own thoughts, our own minds, our own hearts? And yet, with that said, still Jesus lays it down clearly for any of us to understand if we choose to. Therefore, do not worry. So much of our lives depend upon what takes place between our own ears, what takes place in our minds and hearts. The Bible says that out of the treasure of his heart, a good man brings forth good things. And out of the treasure of a bad man's heart, that man brings forth evil things. That from Matthew chapter 12. And that preceded by Jesus' words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you think your problems are what you say? They're really what you think before you say. You think you have a problem with how you live? You really have a problem with how you think, because your life is expressive of how you think. The wise man said in the book of Proverbs that as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And again, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the very issues of life. Or to put it more succinctly and bluntly, you are what you think. It's true positively, it's true negatively. It's true when you think in God's way and by God's will, in God's design. It's true when you think along the devil's way of thinking and believing his lies, you find yourself thinking these strangling ideas, these strangling thoughts of worry. But regardless, you have to admit, you control your thinking, you control your mind, you control your heart, you've just about solved most of your life's problems. And that's why we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind, as Jesus puts it in Matthew 22. That's why we should keep our hearts with all diligence, because we are so much what we think. But this matter of thinking is especially difficult. Some things are more cut and dried in terms of God's people and those who aren't. But this one seems to blur the line. Because so many of us who have been Christians for years, who should know better, who've learned better, still grapple with this problem of anxiety and worry. And so if you'll stay with me for just a few moments this morning, I'd like to navigate these troubled waters with you and look from our text in Matthew chapter 6 and at perhaps some things to help all of us deal with this very difficult situation of anxiety and worry. It's not like people didn't worry in the past, they did. It's not like people aren't worrying besides you, they are. It's a universal and long-held problem, and Jesus knew it, and he was concerned about it. So much so, he addressed so much of his words in this Sermon on the Mount concerning and dealing with this very matter. But really, this text in Matthew 6 begins back in the 19th verse. And he says something there that he will end up repeating again at the end in different language, but with the exact same thought. He says, do not lay up or store up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you'll stay with me for just a second in a little inside baseball language, not getting too technical here, but let me just tell you, that's not the best rendering of that passage. The best translation I know of is Wycliffe's, that goes back hundreds of years now, when he says, treasure not upon yourselves treasures upon the earth. And the reason that translation makes so much sense is because the word for treasure here, in terms of the noun, that treasure that we have, that rust corrupts, where thieves break through and steal it, that word treasure in the Greek is the exact same word as earlier in the verse. Same word, just a different form of it, verb to noun. And so the actual literal rendering is, do not treasure for yourselves treasures which are upon the earth, but rather treasure for yourselves treasures which are in heaven. And this idea of treasuring as a verb is not about physically laying up or physically storing up. It's about mentally putting value on. It goes to the focus of our thinking. Now, notice at the end of this chapter, Matthew 6, a verse most of us know by heart, verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What's the difference in treasuring and seeking? Well, slightly difference, a nuance of semantic difference, but basically, by and large, the same. They have to do with the decision of our focus, our attention, and what we put value on. You seek what you're looking for. You seek what means something to you, and you treasure what you value. Jesus is saying the same thing with slightly different language, which comes back to what we think. And in the text, beginning at verse 19, all the way to the end of Matthew 6, Christ takes our thinking along some certain ways to frame everything in a way to make worry dissipate, disappear, and make our faith grow. He encourages us to think of heaven and not earth. What should we be treasuring? What should we be focusing on by way of value and attention? What should we be seeking? The kingdom of God or these treasures upon the earth, these matters of life and living and everyday concern? He goes on to talk about those things we might eat or drink or by way of clothing put on, the necessities of life and living here below. Should we be thinking about those things to the neglect of more important spiritual, heavenly things? Well, absolutely not. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20, not here on the earth. As we've been risen with Christ, our attention, our focus, our searching, our seeking Our desire is on things above, not on things below. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And so our thinking should be about those things beyond this life, not just those things right now in this life. And then Christ goes on to talk about where God fits into the whole matter. You can serve God or mammon, but not both. And in chiding his own disciples and those listening to him concerning this matter of worry, he reminds them that when they're ridden and overridden by anxiety, they're those of little faith. He reminds them that these things they're worried about, the unbelievers, the Gentiles, seek after those things. He reminds them if they'll seek first the kingdom, God will see they're not lacking these things. Christ brings our attention to asking the question concerning God. Does he care about us or does he not? Is it a problem of what we are doing or what God is doing? And then finally, Christ brings up this matter of our thinking about time and realizing a lot of us are engaged in time travel because we're concerned about what may happen tomorrow, what might happen next, what could be down the road or around the corner instead of today, right now, where I am, seeking the kingdom and putting first things first. And so throughout this text, Christ looks at it from these three ways: time and eternity, heaven and earth, God and us. And so that being said, I'd like to leave us, and that sounds like I'm about to wrap things up. I'm not. Leave us with three questions I'd like for us to entertain as we find ourselves bothered by, if not strangled by, our anxieties. Three questions. Number one, will this matter after I'm gone? This thing, whatever this thing is, it just got me up, got me troubled, it's taken my sleep, it's robbed me of appetite, it's got me just tied up in knots, this thing I can't let go. Will it matter to me after I'm gone from this life? And two things we know for sure about that: we will be gone from this life. Whether we pass away or the Lord comes and takes us, we will be gone from this life. And something else that is absolutely true from Scripture: we'll be gone from this life a lot longer than we'll be here in this life. I think it was Zig Ziglar used to say, we'll be dead a lot longer than we're alive. And that's true. The days of our years, 80, 90, 100, by reason of strength, 80, perhaps beyond to 90, 100. Such a short time in the expanse of timelessness, eternity, that we can't even compare the two. And so Jesus makes it very clear in the text before us that these treasures we lay up on an earthly basis, this treasuring, this focusing, this attention, this value we place on these problems, these treasures here, whether good or bad, these are all matters which will one day be no more in terms of our attention to them. The good things you enjoy in life, that won't mean much when you leave this life. Whether it's a bank account, a nice car, or a good bowl of ice cream, you leave this life, those are things you leave behind in this life. The problems of this life. Well, doesn't the Bible tell us in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in chapter 21, that in that wonderful, pristine paradise of heaven, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more sorrow, nor crying, nor death, or pain. The former things are passed away. Where are those things? Well, they're here in this life. You leave this life, you leave those things. If you have a lot of good things in this life, you leave those things when you leave this life. If you have a lot of bad things in this life, you leave them when you leave this life. But the things of this life stay in this life. And so if you put all your attention, your thoughts, your anxieties, your worries upon things of this life, you have to ask yourself the question, will this even matter? Not just centuries later, but will it matter the moment after I'm gone? And the answer is obvious. No, it won't matter a moment after you're gone. Jesus in Luke chapter 16 tells a wonderful story of a rich man and a lowly beggar of a man named Lazarus. And the rich man, of course, as you know from your memory of the story, is decked out in finery of purple and fine linens. He, by way of diet and appetite, is faring sumptuously every day. And the poor man Lazarus, he's begging for the crumbs that might fall from this rich man's table. The dogs were licking his wounds. Such a contrast. And yet in the story Jesus tells, death comes upon both of them. How much of the rich man's riches did he take with him? Not a penny. And how much of the poor man's misery did he take with him? Not a bit of it. Where were the rich man's gold and fineries and purple and linens and food when he left? He had left them behind. Where were the poor man Lazarus's wounds and sores? Where was the dog? He had left it behind, all of it behind. And if that story teaches us nothing, it should teach us this. This life is just for this life. And good or bad, whether we have a lot or a little, blessings or difficulties, physical things stay in the physical world and won't go with us past this life. And so why waste precious time and thought and energy? Why give a moment to anxiety and fretfulness and worry about things that will simply not matter in the final analysis in the world to come? And so question one, will it matter after I'm gone? Number two, a question I need to ask myself if I feel overcome and strangled by worry. Is this a me thing or is it a God thing? Now listen carefully. There's a distinction in my business and God's business. It's my business to get up every morning and brush my teeth. That's not God's business. It's my business. It's my business to eat a good, healthy diet. That's not God's business. That's my choice. That's my business. What eventually happens with my body that may be influenced by my decisions, what happens to my body is not my business. That's God's business. What I can do right now to work on a problem I have before me, that's my business. The results of what I'm doing, the outcome that may come later, that's God's business. And so much of my worrying is all about not realizing this isn't even my business. Now, look at the problems that they were worrying about in Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll put on. You think, well that's my business. Well, there's the question. What if you don't have enough to eat or enough to drink or enough to put on by way of clothing? And his point is, actually, in the fullest sense, in the biggest sense, in the largest sense, that is God's business. because Jesus had prayed in the same chapter in our Bibles, in the same sermon in the text, a few verses earlier in his prayer to the Father, a teaching prayer for us. Give us this day our daily bread. So where does that daily bread come from? Well, we still put in effort. We still work. We still labor. We still get a job. But really, whether we have bread or not, it depends upon God's goodness, God's grace, God's gifts in our life. So that we never can hold a fist to heaven saying, I did this myself, I don't need you. We always must say on our knees and with reverence, what I have is because God has been good to me and cares about me. But so much of our anxiety is dealing with matters that is God's business and not ours. That's true physically. It's even true of things that are more spiritual. You might remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how he and Peter and Apollos had preached the word, and some have planted and some have watered, but God had given the increase. It wasn't Paul who had given the increase. It wasn't Cephas or Peter who had given the increase. It wasn't Apollos that had given the increase. God gave the increase. It was their job to plant and to water and to nurture. Spiritually, we do what we do. We are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But the outcome of that, the results of that, the benefits from that, that's God's business, not ours. But our worries don't involve what we're doing. Our worries involve in what God might do next. And that's why worry is so dangerous. Because we can either worry about what God's going to do next or have faith that God will do the best and right thing. Because he always has. He always does. And he always will. Didn't Paul say in Romans 8, all things work together for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose? That was true when Paul wrote it. It's just as true in November of 2024. And so this thing that just strangles my thinking and causes me such anxiety, is it really my business or is it God's business? And I'll tell you something, if you can't change it, it's not your business. If you can't affect it, it's not your business. If you can't undo it, it's not your business. If it hasn't happened yet, it's not your business. Whose business is it? It's God's. Casting all your care upon him. He cares for us. That's what the verse says. It could just as easily say, based on other passages, casting all your care upon him, because it's his business to begin with. And what's his business? Part of that's caring for us. But then number three, I have to ask myself, when is this anxiety dealing with? When? Is it right now? Well, no, we don't worry about right now, because right now is already taking place. We worry about wanting to change what's already happened. Or we worry about what might happen next. You don't worry about it right this moment because you're living this moment. And this day you're in, as Jesus says, has enough to keep us occupied. Sufficient unto the day is the evil, the struggles, the trials, the difficulties thereof. You have enough to deal with right now without borrowing those problems of tomorrow that may or may not come to be. And if you've lived long, you've lived long enough to realize there are some things you've worried about that looking back on them now, you realize that was kind of wasted thought. kind of wasted anxiety because it never happened. But even when they do, even when they have, you know, Job says, that which I feared most has come upon me. I've always wondered in context exactly what that means. But I know the feeling of it. That which I feared most has come upon me. Even when we're worried about something that does actually end up happening. We've doubled our problems because it was going to happen anyway. We have the pain, the trouble, the trauma, the suffering of the moment when it does happen. Why waste today when we could have not been worried about it? Instead, living this life, this day, this moment as it comes for what it's meant to be. I may have mentioned this before, but I remember years ago when my family would go once or twice a year to visit my extended family, my dad and mom's parents, and my cousins all lived in Abilene, Texas. Dad is a preacher, had moved away, and he is up in Oklahoma. I'm not sure the family ever forgave him for that. But we'd go back to visit, and I'd be with my cousins. And so invariably, it would happen every single time when I was a young boy. I'd be the whole time playing with my cousins. It'd be the day for us to leave. And Dad had to be back to preach on Sunday. And so I always thought we wouldn't need to leave until Saturday afternoon sometime. It's just an 8-hour drive. And Friday morning, we would need to leave and go back home. And so from the time I got up, I spent that time until the time we left in the car, a couple hours later, pouting. Can you imagine me, a pouter? I was a mighty good pouter, and a whiner, and a beggar, and a whiner, and a pouter, and back and forth, and back and forth. And this happened this time, and the next time, and the time after, and it became a pattern. Never changed anything. I suppose that one of these times Dad would say, okay, you're right, we'll stay till Saturday. Didn't happen a single time. But I do remember one of the last times it ever happened. Mom took me to the side, and she said, give me just a moment, I want to talk to you. And I said, okay, why can't we leave tomorrow? She said, we've already dealt with that. But she said, you've got probably an hour and a half here to play with your cousins. And we're leaving regardless of how you feel about it, but you could be enjoying this time with them, playing with them, having a good time with them. And instead, you are wasting your time you have by worrying about what is inevitable a little bit later. And I wasn't the smartest child, but I was smart enough to get that. It's like a light bulb went off of my head. Well, yes, that's exactly what I was doing. I couldn't change the fact I was leaving when I didn't want to, but that was going to happen anyway. But I was wasting the time I had that I didn't have to waste. And that describes so many of our anxieties. We don't know what the future holds. There's no caveat to that, no clarifier to that, no footnote to that. That's just true. We don't know what the future holds. You name your subject, we don't. Health-wise, financially, worldwide, nationally, culturally, we don't know what the future holds. That's God's business. But the one thing we can control is what we choose to think about right now, where our minds are at the moment. And every day, as a day plays out, we have plenty to keep our attention, plenty to keep our minds busy, plenty of things to work on, plenty of things that are our business that we can do. Instead, sadly, so many times we waste today in worries for tomorrow, which does nothing but lose us the day. And lose us a bit of the happiness and joy we could have right now. So question number one, will this matter after I'm gone? If it won't, quit worrying about it. Question number two, is this my business or God's business? If it's mine, get to work, get busy. But if it's God's business, give it to him and let it go. And number three, is this something today that's actually happening or something tomorrow that might happen? If it's not today, let it go. Because again, it's not my business. Now, I might be sounding like this morning I have all the answers. I don't. But I know where to find them. They're in the same Bible you have. And all of us perhaps can do a bit better job in taking this text, taking this truth, and making it a part of who we are. As we close this lesson and this service, let me ask you, are you a Christian? Don't worry about it. If you're not, just change that. You're becoming a Christian is your business. Saving you is God's business. Preparation in this life is your business. Going to heaven, that's God's business. Have you done what you can? Are you a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian? If not, you can change that this morning. If you'll, as we sing, come. Thank you so much.